You can be turning to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. I like to take time ever so often to spend an evening thinking about the Word of God in particular. We preach from it all the time, but I think we need a perpetual reminder of why we can go to the Word of God on a regular basis and draw from it and find satisfaction. I think we need a reminder why we put such emphasis on this book and why this is a book that is beyond any other book in the world. And so I want to take this evening to once again look at the Word of God and see why it is so important in our lives and why a Christian's life cannot be separate from a daily study of the Word of God. You cannot survive in this world that we live in and have a strong Christian life if you don't have the Word of God in it every day. So let's begin in Psalm 19, and we're going to look at several different passages in Scripture, and let's see why the Word of God is so important and why it is so trustworthy to us this evening. Let's begin by looking in verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Now, if you're not aware of it, Psalm 119, which has zillions of verses, all but just, I believe, two or three have a mention of the Word of God in every verse. It talks about it in the form of the Word. It talks about it in the form of statutes. It talks about it as verse 7 in chapter 19 does here. It talks about the law. And Psalm 119 is just a rehearsal of all the wonderful things that the Word of God does for us. Now, the thing I want you to see in verse 7 of chapter 19 is that, first of all, we can trust the Word of God, and it is vital for our lives because it is perfect. It is perfect. Now, several definitions come to our minds when we say something is perfect. The first one that I want us to consider is that it is without error. And I want to build on that, and that is, not only is it without error, but it is complete. It is complete. When we talk about that object has reached perfection, maybe an artist has done a painting, and he's worked on it for months, and he has been very careful in how he's done it. When he finishes it, he may not say so, but another beholder would look at that and they're just captivated by it, and they say, "That is perfect." They are saying several things, but one of the things that they're alluding to is that that picture is complete. It's a finished product. When you look at it, it doesn't need anything else. And I want you to realize that when we look at the Word of God and we say that the law is perfect, we are saying that this book is perfect in the sense that it is complete. Not only is it without error, but everything we need is right here. It's complete. Now, that is part of what should send up red flags when you read or you are approached by certain groups and you watch what they do. They'll say, "Do you believe the Word of God?" They say, "Yes, we do." But they don't believe it's perfect in the sense that it's complete. Because what do? They'll drag out some other books. What do? They'll say, "You need our book to understand this. You need the Bible plus our book." That's why I mentioned this in this morning. I mentioned when I went to Utah. Might have been in Sunday school, that I went to Mormon Square. I took the tour. I saw what all they had to offer. And they're very careful to shade what they're after. And it was so deceptive, because we took a tour and they taught us about creation and about God and all these things. And you know, in an hour tour, For 50 minutes of it, I couldn't disagree with anything they said. And we got to the last 10 minutes, and they brought us into a room and sat us down, and they showed us a film. And then I looked in front of me, and in what we call the hymn book rack, they had two books in each rack. And this guy was smooth as syrup. And he went on to say how the Word of God is so wonderful, but back in the 1800s, a man was given additional teaching of the Word of God, some golden tablets. And then God allowed him to write some additional inspired work. And how that tells us more things that God wants us to know. And when it came right down to it, they were saying, we don't believe what Psalm 19:7 says, and that is the Word of God is complete. We don't believe it is whole in itself. We believe you've got to have the Book of Mormons. We believe you've got to have the Pearl of Great Price. Other groups do the same thing. Catholic doctrine, if they are honest with what they teach in the church, and that is the Word of God plus church doctrine. You've got to have both. If you don't have church doctrine, there is no way you can properly understand the Word of God. That is why for years and years and years they did not want lay people to read the Word of God themselves. That's why only the priests were to do it. And they've had to lax things. They've had to relax it a little bit because so many people have been exiting the Catholic Church, turning what they term Protestant. We're saying some of them are getting saved. But what are we saying? The Word of God, he says, the Word of God has penned, the law of the Lord is perfect. It is whole, it is complete. But a second idea behind the fact that it is perfect, and that is, it's appropriate for us. You ever say, boy, that's perfect for them. What are you saying? It's appropriate. It is just what they need. Do you have any perfect shoes? I've got a pair of tennis shoes that are perfect. They look terrible, but they're perfect because they fit just right. I've worn them for so long, you take them off and you look inside and you can see my foot inside them. Okay? You know where I'm coming from? When I had finished college and went into grad school, I had this area in my room and I needed some bookshelves. And I told another guy about it, and I wrote and I told my dad, I said, I need some more book space. And so I didn't think much more about it, and then later, in they came one day with this bookshelf. I thought, oh, great. They went over and they put it in this one spot in the room. Our room was very full to begin with. So they put it in this one spot. I mean, it just slid in, just fit. And there was a good reason for that. That's because they had measured it and had cut it for me. Now, it was perfect for the area we had. Now, just like those old pair of tennis shoes, just like that bookshelf, I don't want to be misunderstood. I don't want to pull the Word of God down, but what I am saying is that when the Word of God was designed by God Almighty, He designed it to be perfect for you and for me. God didn't write some thesis that we could never understand and that meant nothing to us, but rather He gave us something that is right where we live. It is so appropriate for us. Aren't you amazed that after you've been away from the Word of God, you let your devotion slip for a few days and God convicts you of it, and you go back and you flip open Proverbs, you read four verses and God just knocks you out. It's so prevalent for what you've been doing right then. Why? Because the Word of God is perfect in that it fits like a glove. Because He designed it for us. The Word of God is perfect. Let's move on to another word. 2 Timothy 3:16. Let's turn there. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, there's that word, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Here's my new word for you. We've seen the Word of God is perfect in that it fits and that it is complete. Now I want you to see it is inspired. It is inspired. What does it mean when we say the Word of God is inspired? We are saying that it is without error. I mentioned that a little bit earlier. I want to build on that a little bit. You say, how can you make a statement that the Word of God is without error? Is it not that God used men to write this book? How can you say it is without error? The Word of God explains itself. Because in this verse, when it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, this word inspired is a very special word, and I have told you about it before. I want to remind you of it tonight. Because I did not understand this word until I got to college. Until I was studying for the ministry, did I really fully begin to grasp what it means when it says this Bible is inspired by God and why we can trust it to be without error, even though God used men to write it down. And that is because this word, inspiration, means, it comes from two words, theos, which is God, and pneuptos, which is a wonderful word, which means to breathe. Two words, God and to breathe. And you say, I don't see what in the world. What does that mean? How does that teach that the Bible is without error? Simply this. I'm gonna give you two ways in which people approach the Word of God. I hope you stay with me. If you can see the difference here, it's going to click. It's going to make sense. I could take an item such as this. This was not written by God. This was written by man. Man's ideas. This happens to be a very good one right here, but it's man. Okay? Now, I think a lot of people come and approach and say, well, man wrote the Bible, wrote it down, and then God came along and looked at it, and God said, that's good. And so he gets out his little rubber stamp and he puts his stamp on it and says, approved by God. Okay? It's kind of like the Good Housekeeping Seal of Approval. Okay? Now, most of us would say, no, that sounds a little weak. But isn't that kind of what we view it as? Is that men wrote it down, and then God came along and said, yes, that's good, and he put a stamp on it. Now, this word, inspiration, means, as I said, God and to breathe. And it literally means this: all Scripture is God-breathed. And it's saying this. Can I ask you to picture something that sounds silly, but picture it in your mind? Maybe you've seen it in a cartoon. If a person opens their mouth and out comes words. Words just come spilling out when they open it, and you can see these letters flying out. Okay? I want you to picture that, because that is literally what this means. It means the Word of God, what we are holding in our hands, is not something man wrote and then God put a stamp of approval on, but it means that what we have in our hands came out of the nostrils of God. God breathed it out so that everything we got came from God rather than man writing it and God putting a stamp on it. You see what I'm saying? It's not that something was there and God said, that's good, and he breathed on it and made it good. But rather, this came from God. It is God-breathed. That is such a fantastic word. Such a fantastic word. And it's saying, when we say the Word of God is inspired, anytime you hear that word, I want you to picture the Word of God coming right out of God's mouth. Because that is how direct and accurate it is. Now, what do we know about God? We know God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. We know that Jesus identified Himself, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Now, if God is all light and no darkness, and Jesus identifies Himself as truth, and absolutely no lies in Jesus Christ, what does that mean about His Word? If it is breathed out of God, and God is perfect and has no darkness, then this Bible coming from Him has to be without error. It has to be perfect. It has to be without any darkness, without any error, without any lie. It has to be perfection. Therefore, if you come back to the verse with me, since Scripture is God-breathed, what do we know about it? It is profitable, or it is sufficient for doctrine. We can learn about God, we can learn about man, we can learn about sin, we can learn about the church. It is profitable for doctrine, it is profitable for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That means when we get out of line, God's Word has every right to draw us back into line. When we stray, God has every right to reprove us with His Word. When the Word of God says what I am doing is wrong, it has every right in the world to do that. Because it's perfect. It's from God. So we see the Word of God is perfect. We see that it is inspired. It is breathed out by God. Let's go to Psalm 119. Let's look at a third word. We're going to touch on a few verses out of that big chapter that I mentioned earlier. In Psalm 119, let's look at verse 9. The psalmist asks the question, then answers it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How can a person cleanse their life? And the answer is, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The question is, what can cleanse my life? The answer is, the word of God. The word of God. And so we see that the word of God is perfect. We see that it is inspired. Our third word is that the Word of God, it is a cleansing Word of God. It cleanses us. How can we be cleansed from the dirt that we get on our lives as we trek through this satanic world? The illustration is given to us by Jesus. It's in John chapter 13. You don't have to turn there, but here's the story. The disciples meet with Jesus. They come in and Jesus wraps a towel around His waist and He begins to wash their feet. Peter is embarrassed by that, and rightfully he should have been embarrassed because someone else should have been doing it. Jesus shouldn't have had to do it. It was normal custom to wash the feet of your guests as they walk in because they wore sandals and they didn't have paved roads. Jesus wraps a towel around his waist. He begins to wash their feet and he gets to Peter, and Peter said, no, Lord. He said, I cannot let you wash my feet. You're so much greater than I am. Jesus said, Peter, if you will not let me wash your feet, you can have no part of me. Well, Peter then goes the opposite direction. He said, well, none, Lord. He said, don't just wash my feet. He said, wash all of me. He said, give me a bath. Jesus said, Peter, you don't need a bath. And what the spiritual significance of that was, he said, Peter, I have already saved you. You don't need to be saved again. When we get spotted by the world, what we don't need is to get saved again. Rather, we've had the complete washing by the blood of Jesus Christ, but rather we need cleansing of our feet from having gotten spotted in this world. How do we do that?
The Word of God. Word of God.
The Word of God is what we use to cleanse us. When I was down in South Carolina and Georgia, on the weekends, many times we would go down to the University of Georgia or to the University of South Carolina. And we would go into the dorms and we would witness to the guys in the dorms. We would just go in and find some congregating and we'd start to talk with them. We'd join into whatever they were doing. Or we'd just walk down the halls, and if guys had the doors open and they were just watching TV or something, we'd knock on the door and go in and introduce ourselves. You know, I went to a Christian university. I had never been on a state campus in those dorms till I started to do that. And listen, it was a little bit different from what I was getting at my school. I mean, physically, it was dirty and unkept. I mean, the guys, they just, anything went. It was mentally dirty. It was morally dirty. You'd start to go up, and more than once, I started to knock on the door, and some guy from the campus would stop and say, "Hey, you don't want to go in there." And it was understood. You just didn't dare. You don't go in there because of what's going on the inside. And you got another guy, and he's rolling a big keg of beer down the hall, and they're going to have a big party down there. And they say, "Come on." Do you know, like I said, from the physical dirt to the dirt that you heard out of their mouths to the posters you saw on their walls, I would get home at night and I was elated that I got to witness to these guys, but I felt dirty. Physically, I'd go in, I'd take a shower, and then I'd go in and I still felt so dirty. Because of what I had seen and what I had heard. And you know what cured that? Sit down and begin to read God's Word. And it had such a cleansing effect. I got to admit, sometimes after a hard day and maybe a lot of things have been going on and I've been having to work out some difficult things, and I get in bed at night sometimes and I just lay there and my mind's going to a zillion different places and I can't sleep. And there's been more than one occasion when I get back out of bed after about 20 minutes of that or a half hour, turn on the light, and just read for a while. Just read the Word of God. And it's so wonderful to see what happens as I begin to, God begins to cleanse me of the things that I've had to go through that day. And after a while, I'm getting a little sleepy. Shut the Bible, crawl back into bed, and man, I can go right to sleep. Why? Because it says, "How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." The Word of God cleanses us. But let's go over to verse 89 of Psalm 119. And let me give you a third word, and that is, the Word of God is settled. We can trust the Word of God. We can use the Word of God in our lives because it is settled. Verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven." It is settled in heaven. Now, this is a neat word because this word literally means to set up. To set up. And that's not what I'm talking about when you're in bed and you sit up. I'm saying to set, S-E-T, up. When I was a kid, remember my first attempt at a model airplane. And I was so excited, and you see the picture on the box. Man, I can just envision how good this is going to look. And I begin to glue that fuselage together, and I get that glue on, and then I stick that thing on, and I go on and I do something else, and then I look a little bit later, I got some drips on that. And I go back and I start to wipe it off, and guess what? It doesn't wipe off. Why? It has set up. it's firm, it's solid. Any of you ever work with epoxy? The margin of error is very, very slim when you work with epoxy. I mean, it is terribly unforgiving. You just don't make mistakes, because when you set it, it's there. And that model airplane, I remember, it had stuff oozing out, and one wing was kind of up like this, and the others were kind of over like this, and it stayed like that because it had set up. Now, have you ever had your dad, you remember ever having the situation, your dad saying it's settled? Maybe you didn't want to go with him. They were going to go over and see Aunt so-and-so. You say, "Oh, Dad, I don't want to go." He said, "It's settled. You're going." I love this because we're saying there's no more argument about it. When the plane had set up, the glue had set up, there was no more arguing about it. There was nothing I can do about it. It's set. When Dad said it's settled, it's set. You couldn't change it. Now, what does it say about the Word of God? "Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven." The Word of God is set. It doesn't change. It's there. You can depend on it day in, day out, forever. It is settled. You can trust it. And more than that, where is it settled? It is settled in heaven. I like the distinction he makes, because we could say something is settled on this world, but we aren't staying here forever, are we? This world isn't our home. This world is just for a short time. And something could be settled here on earth, and if it was only settled here on earth, it's going to have an end. But the Word of God is settled forever, and it is settled where God lives. He lives forever. He never changes. It is set up. Word of God forever has been solidified. It has been hardened. It does not change. You can count on it. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Let me give you another word. The Word of God is satisfying. It is satisfying. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, we will begin in verse 10. Isaiah 55, 10. Word of God is satisfying. Verse 10 says, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not there, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Now I want you to think with me the most satisfying drink to quench your thirst. Most satisfying drink you can think of. If you only have one to choose from, what's the most satisfying drink you could put to your lips when you've got to have something to quench your thirst? I want you to picture that with me. Think how good it is. Think how good it is. Think how satisfying it is. Now God paints us a little picture here. He says in verse 10, he says that God allows the rain to come down, he allows the snow to fall, but it doesn't just come down, hit the ground, and right back up again. But rather, God allows the rain and the snow to stay on the ground. And look what it does in verse 10. "It watereth the earth, and it maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." That water that God gives to the soil is the most satisfying thing that soil could ever have. It is perfect because God designed that rain for that soil. And it's the most satisfying thing in the world. It's exactly what that soil needs. Man, you could feed that soil, Diet Coke, Diet Pepsi, orange drink, all you want, and it isn't going to do for it what water is going to do for it, because the water is what's satisfying. Now, he goes on to say, verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It will not return to me without affecting anyone, but rather it will accomplish that which I please. The word of God was designed by God to satisfy us the same way that the rain satisfies the trees and the grass. You see, tonight the world can offer you great pleasure. And the Bible acknowledges that there is a season of pleasure in sin. There is pleasure in sin, but sin never satisfies. It cannot satisfy for you. Only the Word of God can do that, because we are spiritual beings and the Word of God is spiritual. I always got the biggest charge out of it. It was about 10 years ago. There used to be these great big signs. It was a cigarette commercial. Billboard. I forget what brand it was, but it was a great big billboard. And they had the cigarette pack, and then across the words, satisfaction. It was very popular, but it was about 10 years ago. You could see it all over the highways. And I always used to get the biggest charge out of that, because I thought, if that's so satisfying, why do people smoke 10 packs a day? You know, why do they keep puffing and puffing and puffing? If it's so satisfying, because it doesn't satisfy, it pacifies. You know, it's the equivalent of a pacifier for a baby. But it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't satisfy. Because only the Word of God can satisfy. Let me give you one other word. My last word is the fact that the Word of God keeps us. It's cleansing, it's settled, it's satisfying, and it keeps us. It is a keeping word of God. Let me just give you the reference. Psalm 119, verse 114 and 117. You can turn there if you like. I'm just going to jump right into it. The Word of God keeps us, because Psalm 119, 114, and 117 tells us that the Word of God is like a hiding place. It's a place of protection. It's the place that we can go to keep us. Now, I've got to change your thinking a little bit about what it means to keep. I went to my grandparents when I was small. Remember one of the very first times I ever saw, when I was old enough that it rung what I was singing, what I was seeing, is that my grandparents live in an older community. Both sets, and they had older homes. Both were built in late 1800s, early 1900s. I remember going down to their basement. Now, basement was a big deal because we didn't have a basement. And I thought, this was the neatest thing. But I went down the basement, and we went down there, and there was the normal basement. But over here was kind of a cutout space that was an area back there with no electricity, no lights or anything. I remember the first time as a little guy, I said, Grandpa, what is that room? I thought, what a great fort. You know, and no electricity or anything, and you got to climb up in there to get to it. Grandpa said, he said, that's the apple cellar. I said, what in the world is an apple cellar? He said, that's where we put the apples after we've picked them off the tree, and we put them in there, and they don't rot very fast. They keep. It keeps the apples. It maintains the apples. It protects the apples from the hot summers and cold winters. It keeps them. All summer long, when the heat's beating down upstairs, it's nice and cool in the cellar. All winter long, when it's freezing cold, it's a nice 50, 52 degrees down in the cellar. Now here's the key. The apple cellar was the right environment for the apples to be maintained. It kept the apples because it was the right environment for them. And what I want you to see is the Word of God keeps us because it is the right environment for us as believers to be in. It maintains us, just like that apple cellar. That's why Isaiah 26:3 says, Thou wilt keep
him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. What's that telling us? God maintains us. He keeps us fresh. He keeps us from rotting spiritually, from getting drugged down by what the world is doing, because we are being maintained by the environment of the Word of God. It's right for our life. It's right for our soul. Now, why have I done this tonight? Because I want you to see that when you open the Word of God at home and you read it and you study it, I want you to see it is trustworthy. You can depend upon it. And there is more here than meets the eye. It's a supernatural book that has abilities far beyond anything you could ever imagine or think, because God designed it specifically for you and for me. Let's pray.